Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And so if you were to take that bookmark that maps out our semester, I told myself to grab one of these because I lost mine, and then somehow I ended up with three over the course of the morning. So if you need an extra one, there's some back on the table or up here with me. But if you were to take a look at that bookmark, you'll notice that this particular Sunday morning, we're kind of transitioning away from what we've been doing, which is teaching through some of the foundational documents of our Redemption Hill Church. But then also we've kind of been teaching through, like, what does the Bible have to teach us about what the church is? And so we're kind of moving away from those two things and moving toward teaching through what we hope will be some of the core values of our church. And so my hope is that moving forward, these are going to feel a little more sermonic. Okay, so admittedly, the last 8 weeks has probably felt a little bit like a combination of a Membership Matters class and an Equip class. But we're hoping now to shift gears a little bit into a little bit more preachiness, if you will. And so not quite exactly walking straight through expositionally through books of the Bible in their entirety just yet, but as we walk through this stretch of core values, what we hope we can do is that we can just take a passage and then preach that passage with direct application for what we want to see that text apply to our church, okay? And so we're trying to think through those things. And so you obviously heard the passage that was just read for us, Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. But I hope you've noticed that thus far, the entirety of the liturgy this morning has been the entirety of Isaiah 55. Okay, so hopefully that hasn't snuck up on you just yet, but you notice that it functioned as the call to worship passage, it served as the call to confession passage, it served as the assurance of pardon, and now the preaching passage in the last few verses, which we'll get to in a minute, will be the benediction. So we didn't do that just because it was like the easiest way to organize the worship service this morning. We did that intentionally for the way that it's going to underscore the main point that we're trying to make, and it's this: God's word is amazing. God's word is an amazing gift of unfathomable depth and unimaginable grace. God's word is what God's church needs. And so the hope of you even using one single chapter from the Bible to walk through the whole liturgy this morning was just a subtle way to show you just how rich and beautiful the Bible is. And so that's the goal, that for the entirety of our life as a church, that we would be amazed at the gift that we have in God's word. And the more we are amazed by it, the more we will submit our lives to it, the more we will build our lives around it. And so, thinking about the core values of Redemption Hill Church, the first core value is this: we're going to be committed to biblical authority. And so to that end, if you're looking at your note sheet, adults, the way we're going to work through it, we're going to think about just some of the essential characteristics of the Bible, so just kind of some theological categories that are reinforced by Isaiah 55 for us, as well as some other scriptures. And then we're going to think about the dispositions of our heart toward God's word. So even this morning, we confess the bad dispositions of our heart. We're going to see what ought those dispositions to look like. And then we'll try to think about some distinctives of how that will work out for ourselves in this church. And so you also notice, even at the top of your note sheet and even kind of tucked in the middle of the note sheet, we're actually joining two core values together this morning. So it's kind of part of trying to schedule this out in a way that worked effectively for our kind of whole semester schedule. But we're taking these two ideas together, so biblical authority and gospel centrality, because we think they work together. Okay, these two ideas work together. A right understanding of God's word is always going to move us toward the gospel, to center on the gospel. And so we're taking these two core values together this morning because we hope that they're going to routinely work together in the life of our church. So the deeper we get into the word, the more we experience the gospel in right and fresh ways. And so let's think about biblical authority. We'll start there and some of these essential characteristics of the Bible. And so for us to rightly prize, to rightly esteem the Bible, it really is going to help us to synthesize what the Bible says about itself in terms of characteristics. So there are lots of words that are thrown out there in relation to the Bible, but I'm just going to quickly talk through six of them. I'm going to try to do this quickly up front. So the Bible's finality, its authority, its sufficiency, efficiency, it's clarity, it's inerrancy, and it's necessity. And so what you'll see, kids, on your note sheet, you'll see all those words kind of listed there. And you'll see it kind of here. There's going to be stuff on this side and stuff for you to write on the other side. And I just want to be as clear as I can about something, adults. I don't want to be labeled as an acrostic guy, okay? It's not a really important thing, but it's important to me that you know that that is not the kind of guy I want to be. I fancy myself more as an alliterated list kind of guy. But as I was thinking about the kids' note sheet this week and kind of how to structure this in a way that was different than something we've done already, I thought this might be the best way to present it to them. So they've got a little acrostic there, but adults, what I'm asking you to do is to see it as just a list. Okay, so I try to hide it as a list on your note sheet. But kids, look at this little acrostic I made, y'all. So as you think about God's word, you see the word fascinate. Okay, we're going to talk through each of those things. Okay, let's talk through, starting at the first one, finality. Kids, right next to that word finality, see the blank on the other side of the page, write the word complete. Complete. God's word is final, meaning it's complete. The canon of Scripture is closed. There's nothing that can be added to it. The last words of the book of Revelation make that clear to us. But also, I would tell you, not just the book of Revelation, but the work of redemption makes it clear to us that there's nothing else we need to be added to the Bible. So just think about it like this. Jesus Christ has done everything necessary for our eternal salvation. That work is complete. But now if we were to say that God's revelation to us in God's word, if it were incomplete, we would be saying that the work of redemption is actually unfinished. If there was more revelation needed that we didn't have, then we'd be saying that there's more redemption that needs to be accomplished that has not yet happened or that we don't know about yet. So we tell you, that's not the case. Everything necessary to make Jesus sit down at the right hand of the Father has occurred. So because he's sitting there, we've got everything we need to know about that work in the Bible. So John Frame ties these two ideas together. Adults, you have that on your note sheet. But John Frame says this, nothing can be added to Christ's redemptive work, and nothing can be added to the revelation of that redemptive work. So the point there, you don't need anything more than what you have in the 66 books of the Bible to know God. Sure, you can use some study notes or, you know, a book that's going to help you understand the Bible better. That's all good and fine. But God has given us everything we need in the final form of his word that we call the Bible, okay? But not only is God's word final in terms of its completeness, we also want to understand that it's final in terms of its authority. So that's the next word on there, authority. Kids, write the words, the last word. The last word. That's all I want you to write right there, okay? So when we think about authority of God's word, the last word always goes to the word of God. That means that human experience or science or church councils, none of those things can supplant God's word. Nothing else can be put on par with the information source that would be considered equal to God's word. So for those of us who've been around for a little bit, we've been quoting from the ever so often from the Second London Baptist Confession. And so got a couple of quotes for you there on your adult note sheet. But it says this, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined and all decrees, counsels, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men and private spirits, they are to be examined and in whose sentence we are to rest can be none other than the Holy Scripture delivered by the Spirit. Okay. God's word is the last word. It gets the last word. How many of you like getting the last word? Kids, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I know the answer to that, right? Some of us have way too hard of a time existing in a world where we don't get the last word, and that's not a good thing. So what we need is to be regularly reminded, regularly confronted with the fact that God gets the last word. Kids, learn that right now. God's word gets the last word. It is authoritative. It's also sufficient. So the sufficiency of God's word. Kids, next to that one, just write the word enough. Enough. I'm excited to see how y'all spell that word. If you're honest, do you think that the Bible speaks to the deepest problems in your life? If you're honest, do you think the Bible speaks to the deepest problems in your family member's life? If you're honest, do you ever wish that you could do a little PR work for the Bible? Maybe edit some of the things that God has included in this book, whether that's adding or taking away. If you're honest, Have you ever thought that the Bible is a little outdated, a little old-fashioned, a little too irrelevant for today? If you're honest, have you ever almost rolled your eyes at a billboard that had a Bible verse on it? If you say yes to any of this, and we all have, right, every one of us has, then it might be that at those points and times we have an insufficient view of the sufficiency of the Bible. We believe that God's word is enough, right? We're not when we affirm that, we're not saying that the Bible tells us every single thing that we need to know about every single subject. That's not the goal, right? But it is to say that the Bible does tell us absolutely everything necessary regarding the most necessary subject in the world, which is God. So it's not, the Bible's not exhaustive on every single topic that we can think of, but it is entirely truthful over every domain of knowledge to which it speaks. And so we can trust that God's word is enough for us. Another thing we can believe is that God's word is clear, so the clarity of Scripture. So kids, just write the word understandable. Understandable. That's what I want you to write on that one. Another kind of long one. We'll try to make them easier after that. God's word is understandable. And I will be quick to concede this. There are things in the Bible that can sometimes be difficult to understand, right? I don't want to give the impression that it is simple. To be clear, to have clarity, doesn't mean that it's always simple. Like even in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, Peter, the apostle Peter, says these exact words about Paul's letters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, right? So Peter, an apostle, says that one of the other apostles' letters has some stuff in them that is hard to understand, right? So I'm not saying that it's perfectly easy to understand all of the Bible, but what I am saying is that it is certainly possible to understand everything that is necessary to understand, okay? Another quote from the London Baptist Confession. So all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due sense of the ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. So he's just, all that saying is all people, all kinds of people, if they have God's word in front of them and God's spirit inside of them, if they can read that, they can know what is necessary to know about God. So I am fiercely committed to this. You can understand the Bible. You absolutely can understand the Bible. And I'm committed to saying that to the 60-year-old in this room and to the 6-year-old in this room. You can know the Bible. God's word is not a mystery. So we will approach the Bible with that belief in our hearts that we have God's Spirit, we have the ordinary means of reading that word, and that's enough for us to understand the most important things in all of the world. Yes, sure, that takes time. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need guidance, but we want to affirm that the Bible is clear and that we can understand it. The fifth one there, inerrancy. Kids, just write this down. No errors. And maybe to put it in a phrase that you understand, that God's word ain't taking no L's, okay? No errors in God's word. It is inerrant. So God's word, it makes no mistakes. We do make mistakes, right? Our plans aren't always right. Our judgments aren't always accurate. We make errors constantly, but the Bible, thank God, does not. It's completely truthful, it's reliable in all that it affirms. And so we want to build all that happens in the life of this church on this foundation. All of the ground is sinking sand, but we want to build on a Psalm 18, verse 30 ground. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Or Psalm 119, verse 96. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. So in other words, that verse is saying, like, things can only be so perfect, right? The perfect meal can only be so perfect. The perfect vacation can only be so perfect. The perfect outfit can only be so perfect, but not so with God's word. It is perfection beyond all perfection. There is no limit to its perfection. It is inerrant. And so we can safely build our church on it. And then the last one, right? If all these other five things are true, then the number six one must be true. God's word is a necessity. It's a necessity. The kids just write, must have, must have. We must have God's word. So can you know God on your own? And the answer is only in part, like only a fraction of your ability to know him. Yes, you can deduce from creation that there is a God, but from creation, you simply cannot possibly know that this God is a personal being who's triune in nature, who's perfect in love, and has a holy wrath against sin. You can't even know what sin is or the full extent of the punishment that your sins deserves. And you certainly, without God's revelation, cannot understand how God has offered you salvation through the vicarious death and the victorious resurrection of his own son. How can you know all these important truths? The only way you can know them is through the Bible. You must have the Bible. You need it like you need air. You need it like you need food. And so here's just a question for you to ponder. Does your life reflect that? Your daily rhythm, your daily most routine habits, your calendar, your sleep schedule, your memory bank, the things that are just stored up in your head, does it reflect a personal understanding of the necessity of Scripture? Because our aim is that this church will always reflect that point, that the Bible is absolutely necessary to our existence and to our practice as a church. And so just one thing that I would want to point out on this little point, really all the points, but if it's so, if God's word is necessary, if it's sufficient, if it's authoritative, if it's all that, let me just encourage you to do one thing. Just bring your Bible to church. I know that's small. It's probably not the most important application in the world. I know your Bible is on your phone. You may even have it on the very bottom row of your phone, like a good Christian, right? I'm not saying you don't have your Bible if it's not physically in your hand. I know it's on your phone. Like, I do my quiet times on my iPad, so I'm with you on all that sort of thing. But I also know that I can be distracted by a lot of things on my phone or my iPad. I also know that phones are convenient. It's going to be hard for you to show up here without your phone on a regular basis, right? Phones are convenient. They're always with us. They do lots of things. But what does it say when we inconvenience ourselves just a little bit by bringing something with us to church that only has one function? That's just to show us God's word. You can't check fantasy football on it. You can't check the calendar. You can't check the weather. All you can do is just see and hear from God. And could it be that bringing that one thing that only has one function, could it be that that's the most necessary function in the entire world for your life? What does it say to our kids who watch us when we open our Bible and receive from it, whether at here or at home or somewhere else? So, kids, I would just tell you, you're old enough. Y'all are in the room. We'll talk to y'all like big people, okay? Y'all can bring your Bibles to church, okay? So I would tell you, when you just wrote the word must have, I want you to think about that when you come to church on Sunday morning. Like, I must have my Bible when I show up. Pastor Nick's gonna give me this note sheet, and I'm going to have my Bible that I can go alongside with it. That's one way that you can show that you believe that this is true. So, kids, I would just commend you. Bring your Bible to church. So why walk through all those characteristics? You said we're going to start preaching sermons, right? You're just like talking about the Bible, right? Because if we're going to say that the Bible is the first and foremost core value of our church, if we're going to say that committing to biblical authority is at the heart of what we want to be, then I want to make sure we understand why we can commit to the Bible in this way. But then with those in place, I hope that we can then begin to appreciate the depth of the metaphor is being presented to us in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. I'm just going to reread that. And kids, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to reread those two verses. Flip to the other side of your note sheet. There's like a little box on the left-hand side of that. And what you can do is I want you to draw what's happening in these verses, okay? All right, let me read it. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and they don't return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And so, adults, now we just want to start to think about some of the dispositions of our heart toward God's word. So as we commit to the Bible as a core value for the church, we want to cultivate some particular dispositions from, as we can even see from Isaiah 55. And so, kids, I'm going to have some other things for you to write back on the other side. So we're going to kind of go back and forth. So you can come back to that picture in a minute. But as we finish out y'all's little acrostic, next to the word assurance, just write, I can trust it. I can trust it. As we think about God's word, a disposition we want to have toward it is that we can trust the Bible. So adults, when you see this phrase over and over, so shall my word be, that's critical. And so the metaphor is telling us about one of these most basic principles of agriculture, right? As God has ordered the world, precipitation falls from the sky, and it does so on purpose. And that purpose from God is to produce vegetation. And then vegetation's purpose is to feed man and beast. So seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And so what God is saying is that in the same way that you can count on that cycle, count on my word. So shall my word be. Be assured of its work. It never misses. So to kind of press the metaphor, raindrops don't fall to the earth. Is it raining right now? No, it's probably going to at some point. It'd be perfect timing, right? Raindrops don't fall to the earth and then bounce back up. Right? Snow doesn't come down and then head right back up and say, I missed the mark. No, neither does God's word. It does not come back empty. It always accomplishes its divine purposes. God makes it succeed. And so what should that do for you? It should bring you assurance that your efforts to take God's word into your mind and into your heart, they're never for nothing. Sitting under sermons, doing daily devotions, they are accomplishing things that God purposes. Your discipling efforts of your own kids, or when you teach in RHC kids, or when you lead your Bible club on Tuesday morning, those things will not return void. You reading the Bible with a new Christian at work or with a friend who is seeking, those are not wastes of time. God will make it succeed in the thing for which he sent it. Something this authoritative, this necessary, it will work. Assure your heart of that. Let that be a disposition in your heart toward God's word. Another disposition is that of thankfulness. So kids, write down next to that, I should be grateful for it. That's like a whole sentence. I should be grateful for it. Talking about God's word. I should be grateful for it. So we should be thankful for the fact that God works in this simple and gracious way. God does not require us to climb mountains and bring down snow for the sake of food production. He doesn't require us to pierce the clouds and bring the rain to ourselves. No, he sends it mercifully and graciously. And if you're going to be like, hey, I want to talk to you about cloud seeding after this week, I don't want to hear it. And then that stuff makes me nervous. I'd rather just trust the Lord, right? But sometimes in the physical world, God doesn't do that, right? Sometimes God withholds water. We call that a famine, right? But the Bible also speaks to a famine of God's word as an even more profound famine. So you see that quote from Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. When does that happen? And the answer is in the Bible, at least, when the people harden their hearts and close their hearts toward God's word. And so if you find yourself not in that state, not in a famine of hearing God's word, then I would tell you, be grateful. Be thankful that you can hear God's word, that your ears have not grown dull toward it. Be grateful towards God's word. And then the third one we'll write down, or third one we'll look at, is be expectant. Be expectant. So kids, just write down next to that, God will use it. God will use it. So I want us to believe, I want us to expect that God's word can change our lives. I want us to expect that God's word can change our kids' lives. I want us to expect that it will change the lives of the people who will come to this church, for people whose souls are dried out by empty pursuits, people whose lives are lifeless when they're in their sin, people who are confused and depressed and lonely. I want us to expect that God's word can change their life. As the rain and the snow falls down from the sky and doesn't return, but waters the earth and brings forth life, bringing seed to the sower and bread for the hunger. so shall the word of the Lord be with a sound like thunder. I want us to expect that he will do it. So here's just one of the main burdens on my heart as a pastor, something I've been praying for y'all even this week, even praying for you this morning. I want you to believe that the Bible is beautiful. I want you to believe, yes, that it's authoritative, that it's inerrant, that it's necessary, all of that, but it's not just some utilitarian document. It's not just a primary source that we use to beat down our opponents. It's a thing of beauty because it reveals the God who is beauty. So Isaiah 55 is one of the, to me, it's one of the most beautiful passages in the whole Bible. This invitation to the weary exiles of Judah to come and receive from God all these good things that they cannot afford to purchase. The invitation to turn from the worthless ways of the world and to seek the living God who always meets repentant sinners with abundant mercy. Abundant pardon. The God whose word never misses. The God who gives everlasting joy by reversing the curse of Genesis 3 in our lives. The Bible is stunningly beautiful. And it is raining right now. Like, God is indeed sovereign. We're sitting here talking about his rain. The rain falls and accomplishes his purpose. And he just gives us this little backdrop in this beautiful little space, right? What a gift, right? The Bible is stunningly beautiful. And it is so because it reveals the stunningly beautiful triune God. And if you don't feel that, like I acknowledge we don't all feel that all the time. And if you don't feel that when we talk about these dispositions towards God's word, let me just encourage you. If you feel yourself in a rut when it comes to thinking about God's word, let me recommend one thing to you. Go and read Psalm 119. And I know you're thinking, you're telling me to go read the longest chapter in the Bible if I don't feel like reading the Bible. I understand. That's a little counterintuitive. You probably don't think about that as the way to recharge your disposition toward God's word. But if you want to see the way that God wants you to feel about God's word, then look at Psalm 119. Set aside maybe 20, 30 minutes one day and read it all. And as you do, pray three things, okay? Delight, desire, and depend. I told you I wanted to be fancy as an alliterated list kind of guy, right? So delight, desire, and depend. So sit down with Psalm 119 and pray, God, show me what it looks like to delight in your word and move my heart toward that. Confess the things that you wrongly delight in. Ask for God to replace those delights with a delight in your word, in his word. Desire. Pray, God, show me what it looks like to desire your word and move my heart toward that. Be honest with God about your desires and seize upon the where in the past where you have not confessed the ways in which you have not desired God's word rightly, and then do what you can to seize upon these verses that show you what it looks like to desire God's word. And then depend. Pray like this. Say, God, show me what it looks like to depend on your word and move my heart toward that. Take notice of the things that you tend to depend on more than God's word. And here's what I would tell you. If you sit down and pray these prayers, I can guarantee you that God wants to answer these affirmatively, right? I know we've all prayed things that haven't happened like we hoped they would. Like we could make, the list could be really long, and that could be really discouraging. But if you want to see God answer prayer in a particular way, I tell you, pray for your heart disposition toward God's word. Pray these prayers. And if you're skeptical about that, if you're like, I don't even think that'll work, Nick, let me take you back to Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be. He'll do it. He'll do it. And so, kids, what I want y'all to do on the other side of your note sheet, you got those three numbers, okay, where it says, it's got 1, 2, and 3. You're just going to write the words delight, desire, and depend. And then in those three boxes on the side, I want you to draw a picture of something that you delight in, draw a picture of something that you desire. And mine is a jar of peanut butter, is what I drew, just in case you wonder. The third one is draw something you depend on. Okay, draw something you depend on, okay? And then I want y'all to tell me about those later when we talk through them, okay? We want God's word, we want biblical authority to be chief among the values in our church, and it and if it will be rightly so, it'll depend on the dispositions of our heart toward it. Will we desire it? Will we delight on it? Will we depend on God's word? And even as we say all that, I'm just going to kind of transition into the second core value really quickly, which we've called gospel centrality. Okay, so I want you to see how these things work together. A right approach to the Bible will produce a centeredness on the gospel. If we rightly read God's word, it's going to regularly reveal the gospel to us. Right? The deeper we go into God's word, the deeper we get into the gospel. The more we live by God's word, the more we'll be living in light of the gospel. Right? This is everything we were doing last week, right? With that whole storyline of scripture showing that the whole storyline of the Bible is driving us toward one central thing, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it should be clear, when we think about the gospel, the Bible is trying to show us that there is a holy and loving God at the helm of the universe. And this God made us to experience his joy and to experience pleasure in proximity to him. But the Bible also reveals how we as God's prized creation have rejected him by intentionally disobeying his commands, which are kindly revealed to us in the Bible. And the Bible also reveals the punishment for rejecting God, which is death. So separation from God in this life and the life to come. But the Bible also reveals the profound depth to which God himself has gone to restore us to himself and to rescue us from the death that we deserve. So the Bible reveals how God himself sent himself in the person of his son to his people. And his people rejected him. They rejected God in the flesh just as they had rejected him in the garden and just as we've rejected him throughout all of history. And in that rejection of the Son, God's people killed God's Son on the cross. But then the Bible reveals that this action, as utterly despicable as it was, being the apex of our rebellion against God, it was actually the very means by which God offers salvation to his people. And God proved that fact by raising his son from the dead. And the Bible reveals that now all people everywhere who turn from their sin and put their trust in Jesus, they can have eternal life with God. That's the gospel. And the whole Bible, either in prophecy or in outright proclamation, is showing us the centrality of the gospel in the Bible. And so here's what I'm trying to do with these two ideas. I'm trying to show you that going deeper into the gospel requires diving deeper into God's word. And then the reverse is true. Right? Immersing ourselves in the Bible makes the gospel non-ignorable in our lives. So a high view of the Bible and a fierce commitment to the gospel go together. And what I want to tell you is just join us in that. Join us in those two commitments. That at the very core of our church, let's cling to the authority of God's word and the centrality of the gospel for our lives. So here's what I want to do with the rest of our time. I just want to think about, as we think about the life of our church, kind of how is this going to play out? What are the distinctives going to look like in our church as we try to bring these two core values together in practice? Okay, so just a few things there on y'all's note sheet, adults. We'll start with this. The first distinctive would be that of expositional preaching. Okay, and so we referenced this a couple of weeks ago. We're talking about the marks of the church, but we're going to be committed to expositional preaching at this church. And so what we mean by that is we're just going to take the meaning of a passage, we're going to make it the meaning of the sermon, okay? We're going to situate that passage within the whole storyline of Scripture, and then we're going to connect that passage to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's basically what expositional preaching is. And so we're going to do that by taking books of the Bible and just preaching right through them one passage at a time. Even this week, like, I've been fighting the urge to make that first book, Jeremiah, because I don't want everybody to leave. But at some point, I do want to preach through Jeremiah. But there are lots of reasons why we want to be committed to preaching in this way. Like, expositional preaching is a commitment to having God set the agenda, right? It means that God's ideas are what matter. What God thinks is important is what gets addressed. And if we're preaching through whole books, it means we'll have to cover the things that God covers. We won't be able to just not talk about things that God puts in there because we're going to work straight through them. And if we skip over them, it'll be way too obvious to everybody, right? Expositional preaching means that we say what God says, not what the preacher wants to say. Expositional preaching means that mercifully, you're not held hostage by my ideas, right? I can't cherry pick a phrase and then build a vaguely biblical sermon around it. That's not going to help you. No, you need the inerrant, authoritative word rightly preached and rightly understood. Like, isn't this important? Like, the right expositional preaching of God's word is the way in which God works in power today. I don't know about all of you, but I need power in my life. Consider Consider a particularly difficult sin struggle in your own life or in someone whose life is close to yours, right? Or consider a person for whom you love who's just heading, just driving headlong into unrepentant sin, they're rejecting Christ, and you long to see them come to salvation. Have you ever gotten to a point where you're just so tired of your own inability, your own weakness, your own impotence to actually produce change in your own life or these other people's lives? And then when you get to that point, what do you need? What do you need from this worship service? Do you need a Coldplay concert and a TED Talk? Do you need a video clip from Elf and like me to ask the question, or was your faith more like Buddy's or his dad's? Like, do you need that? The answer is no. You need a word that opens the eyes of the blind, that turns dead people into living people. You need the word of God expounded and the gospel proclaimed into your life. So if it was as simple, if the problem was as simple as us wrestling with boredom, then whatever motivation you can get from your Instagram reel or from movie clip sermons, I'm sure that's fine. But if we're actually wrestling against the powers and the principalities and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, which we are, if that's what's going on, then we need a rightly preached word from an authoritative word. So that's what we want to commit to. Preaching is important, not because I'm doing it, but because it is a fundamental mark of the church. That's how God creates the church. That's how God builds his church. And so because preaching is important, it's going to be the thing that often charts the course for our church. Because preaching is important, it will take up somewhere between 37 and 45 minutes of our time together. Because it's important, I or whoever the preacher is that week will spend a significant portion of their week studying for it. And because it is so important, we are committed to ensuring that it is done in a way in this church that upholds the Bible's authority. So the Bible, we want it to be authoritative. And so we're going to use the sermon for that. And while the sermon is kind of the deepest dive into God's word on our weekly basis, we hope that that's nowhere near the only exposure that you have to the Bible on a weekly basis. Even if you think about the next point here, we want to have a Bible-saturated liturgy. There's a story in 2 Samuel 6 where David, and they're bringing the ark to Jerusalem. And so they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant, and as they're moving it, every six steps, they stop and they offer a sacrifice of some sort of animal, right? So the idea is like, you can't get very far, six steps, before we have to stop and offer another sacrifice. That's kind of how I view our worship. And I don't want us to get very far at any point in the service without God's word making an appearance. So whether it's read, whether it's quoted, whether it's alluded to, my aim is that our service is saturated almost on a minute-by-minute basis with God's word. Let me just ask you this. Do you realize how often you are lied to? Parents, don't answer it. Do you realize that? Like how often you are lied to? Our goal is that as you come here on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis, that you would have a 90-minute, you'd be immersed in a 90-minute reorienting reservoir of unmitigated truth. Just gospel truth from the Bible coming at you all the whole worship service long. So how do we do that? We do that by reading the word, by preaching the word, by praying the word, by singing the word, and by seeing the word all through our service. I'm just going to say something briefly about each of those. When we read the word, just this morning, we will have read an entire chapter of Scripture. There will be plenty of mornings where we'll read even more than that. But Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we're going to read it so that we can hear it. We're going to preach the word, which is what we're attempting to do right now. Right? We're going to pray the word. Meaning we're going to pray biblical prayers. So the types of prayers that we want to pray in the service are the types of prayers we see in Scripture. The prayer of adoration, of thanksgiving. We're just primarily praising God for what he's doing. We want to pray prayers of confession where we're honestly uncovering our sins in God's presence so that he might cover them with the blood of Jesus. We want to pray prayers of illumination, asking God to speak to us. We want to pray prayers of intercession like we do at the end of our service, just asking God to intercede, to work through us and to work in all sorts of different situations. So praying the Bible means praying the types of prayers we see in the Bible, but it also means using the words of Scripture to pray to God. And that can take on several forms. It might look like praying the Psalms or praying some of the New Testament prayers that we see. There's a quote there in your note sheet, a guy named Jonathan Gibson. It looks like effusing our prayers with scriptural phraseology. That's a real fancy way that just says, like, use Bible phrases while you pray, right? We're just trying to use, like Maggie's prayer, just the end of Maggie's prayer this morning. She brings up 1 Samuel 3:10, where Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And she ties in Psalm 40, verse 17. "Lord, I'm poor and needy, but the Lord takes off me." Brings it, such the Bible just infused in our prayers. That's a great way to be on really safe ground as we make requests to God. He's already said these things to us. He's made these promises to us. Let's claim them and pray them right back to him. So when we pray God's word, we just want to infuse our prayers with God's word. I think about Robbie. I can't tell you how many times I've heard Robbie pray about our church, whether this church or the church we were at before. God, thank you for their partnership in the gospel. And Robbie didn't invent that phrase. Paul uses that phrase in Philippians 1, verse 5, right? He might even do that later when he leads his prayer. I might have just given him a phrase to use. But the point is, use God's word to help you pray. We want to do that in the service, right? So infusing our prayers with scriptural phraseology, it helps us to safely ground our requests in God's direction. So we want to pray God's word. We want to sing God's word. So in some cases, this will be like we're singing the actual words of Scripture, like we sing Psalm 100, singing Psalm 23. But in other cases, it'll just be singing faithful songs. There's a quote from Mark Dever on your note sheet. Songs that use God's word accurately and generously, and the more accurately applied scriptural theology, phrases, and allusions, the better, because God's word builds the church, and music helps us to remember that word, which we seem so quickly to forget, okay? So try to sing songs that are going to help you remember the truths of God's word. We're going to sing the word, we're going to see the word. So that's even baptism and the Lord's Supper. So as we do these things, as we read, preach, sing, pray, and see the word, we're trying to sow God's word all through the service, trying to saturate the service with the seed of God's word, much like the sower saturates a seed with field, entrusting God to cause it to bear fruit 30, 60, or even 100-fold. But that's just Sunday. Like, those first two points are just about Sunday. We also want the Word of God to guide us all throughout our weeks outside of Sunday. So we think about discipleship with God's Word. We want discipleship to be the centerpiece of our discipleship, right? So when we think about growth groups, when we get to that point, we want to have time around God's Word, whether through teaching or discussion. We want to devote a significant time to God's Word. So we don't want these things just to be social clubs. We don't want it to be just the people you do Friendsgiving with, right? We want it to be a place where when we meet, the Bible is central, that we talk about it, that we read it, that we study it, that we pray through it together. And if the Bible is central, then so too is going to be the gospel, right? If we're confessing our sins to one another in these groups, if we're acknowledging discouragement in these groups, then we'll be able to have a chance to remind each other of the gospel with God's word. We want discipleship to be the centerpiece in our one-on-one relationships. Okay, so we want to see people reading the Bible together. So it might look like just you simply saying to another friend in this church, like, "Hey, you want to read Romans together and pray about our evangelism?" Or, "Hey, do you want to go read the Proverbs together and just think about parenting?" Or, "I'm walking through a season of suffering. Would you read Job with me this month? And then maybe we can get together a couple times and talk about it, or text each other back and forth about it." Or it might just be like, "Hey, can we just get together every other Wednesday morning and pray the Psalms together?" Like, we would love to see that happening. And if we do see that happening, guess what is going to happen? We're going to be diving deeper into God's word, and we have more and more opportunities to get the gospel deeper into our lives and opportunities to refresh one another with the gospel. Another place we want to see that play out is in counseling. And by that, I don't mean professional counseling. By that, I mean like you sitting down and talking with one another just about life, right? And so a brother confesses that he's plagued by a certain sin, or a sister acknowledges that she's struggling even to desire opening God's word, or an elementary kid is having difficulty with self-control. A brother needs guidance through a job change. A couple needs some help with some marital conflict, right? What ought we to do in those situations? We need to bring God's word to bear. And we need to bring God's gospel to bear. But not in like a, "I know more than you, so you should listen to me" kind of way. That's not what we're trying to get at. No, instead it's a, "That reminds me of what God says in Exodus 14. Let me just share that with you." Because here's the thing. You may know the Bible really well. You may be really well versed in the gospel. And that's great. But sometimes you forget the gospel. And sometimes there are parts of God's word that you don't have fresh on your mind at any given moment. Sometimes you need a word that you haven't read in a few months that your sister happened to read yesterday in her quiet time. And so what you might need is that you need to learn, it's not that that person knows more than you, and maybe they do, that's fine, let that go, right? But what it means is that God has given them something that they can share with you that you need to hear in that moment. That's counseling. That's discipleship. Let's commit to that. Another place we can commit to that is in kids' ministry. Like, I love when our kids, when they come back from Sunday school stuff, and they're like, what did you learn about? And they don't say something vague like joy or contentment. They say, we learned about the Israelites grumbling in the wilderness, right? So that means that character trait or that lesson came straight from somewhere in the Bible. We want our kids armed with an understanding of God's word that matches what we've described today, right? And how do we instill that in them? We teach them. We teach them. We teach them God's word. We scatter the seed of God's word for four-year-olds and for fourth graders and for 14-year-olds to hear. And as we teach, we proclaim the gospel. I long for the testimonies of our children to include some version of, I came to understand the gospel because I was taught it through the Bible at the church I grew up in. Like, I want that to be the case. That would be a glorious gift for all of us. And we trust that with every effort, even if we don't see the fruit, we can trust that God is going to do what he promises to do. And then just one last thing as we think about the distinctives of our church. We want to see obedience to the word. Because ultimately, James 1:22 is all that matters, right? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so no matter how prominent God's word is in our church, it means absolutely nothing if we don't obey it, if we don't seek to obey what God says. And so I'll just close with this thought. So kids and adults, I love you both to hear this. I think I can honestly say that there's nothing in my life that has made more of a difference than God's word. I started reading the Bible for a Sunday school checklist around the age of Henry Murray. And then I got serious about reading the Bible when I was about the age of Sam Geis. And I didn't understand everything perfectly, but just establishing even at that age is like a daily routine. And I'm here to tell you that that has just changed my life in all kinds of ways that I could not possibly quantify. And I know many of you have the same story. And if you don't, or if you did at one point, but you don't right now, let me just invite you back to this book. Because there's nothing more amazing. There's nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more important for the health of your soul and for your affections of your heart than to hear the word of God. So even just hear again the word of God coming from the mouth of God from the beginning of Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live.